passage number one in Mark, the 12th chapter, talks about a husbandman that planted a vineyard, and then he went away. And then, after some years, he sent a servant to see how the vineyard was doing. Well, the people who were in the vineyard were angry, and they beat the servant up and sent him back. So then, again, he sent another servant. And this time, they stoned the servant and sent him back. And the husbandmen sent another servant, and they killed him. And again, he sent his son, the heir, and they killed the son. The shadow and type is obvious. It's all of the prophets of the Old Testament came with a message to this world, and they didn't receive them well. Some they stoned, some they killed. But then they received his son, and they killed him, our Lord Jesus Christ. The point of it, the parable, is that God kept sending a servant and sending a servant again and again and again. Where would David be if God didn't send Nathan to say, "Thou art the man"? Where would the Ethiopian eunuch be if Philip didn't take himself out of revival and say, "This is what the word of God says"? Where would Cornelius be if Peter wasn't sent? Let's bring it to a close. Where would you be if God didn't send a servant over and over and over again? Another message to minister to you. I didn't like the first one. Here's another one. I didn't like that one. Here's another one. See what I'm saying? I wonder how many servants came to my house before I said, "Okay, I'll go to church." How many times a servant knocks on your door and says, "Where are you? What are you doing?" You know what that is? That's the mercy of God. All right. Message number two. We're not going to have an altar call between the messages. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Matthew, the 21st chapter. Verse 28. Jesus says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and he went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of the Father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him." Have you ever talked to somebody and you said, "Well, you know, I really believe that this is important," and they've said, "Yeah, it really is," but they didn't do anything about it? And then there are some that you talk to about some very important issues in this book, and they shake their head and they hem and haw around and look at the ground and, but eventually, "Okay, I see it now." Who's better off? And then would you go to Isaiah chapter 1? Isaiah verse number 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Choice. Obedient or rebellious? Eat the fruit of the land or be devoured? Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word. Nothing is more strong. Nothing is more capable to change us, to enlighten us, to strengthen us. Please anoint it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are an emotional people, especially us Pentecostals. I talked a little bit about that Sunday morning on love novels and how people get emotional over fake stories, but they like to hear the stories. We function more through our feelings than we really do through fact, and some people are governed by all feelings regardless of the facts. Well, I don't feel that that's important. Well, but what do the facts really say? Are we going to be judged by our feelings? And if they feel like doing something, they will. But if they don't feel like doing something, well, they just don't. Or they just stare at you. I am somewhat of an emotional person. I didn't get as emotional until I came into the church. And I am easily touched by human emotion, which is also something that causes me to be more sensitive to the presence of God, the Spirit of God. But what makes me weep for others also makes me vulnerable to getting angry and disappointed. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? See, if you have one end of the spectrum, well, then you also are very vulnerable to the other end of the spectrum. And there are some people who aren't, well, they're not touched. Who cares if they like you or they don't like you, or you do this or they do that? Some people just don't get excited about anything, and you know who you are. At least you pretend not to know. You said amen to the preaching back in 1978. Hallelujah would be a complete out of character for you. You just don't get emotional. And I understand there are some people who are like that. But yet, you don't seem to be bothered by being provoked to anger by disappointment of people. I sometimes wish I could put up a wall that people would not disappoint me in any way, but then I'd also be lacking in the sensitivity to the things of God. So I'd rather have the sensitivity to the things of God and be disappointed in people, you see, than to be so callous as to not have any emotion whatsoever. I'm grateful to be emotional, not ashamed of it. I'll stand in this pulpit and weep, and it doesn't bother me any. I'm not embarrassed by it. And I'm just grateful that I can feel and be sensitive to the things of God. Yet I must guard the other end of the emotion, not to be hurt by insensitive people. And someone out there is much like me. Now, when it comes to God, my emotional declaration must flow from more than just feeling. They must also flow from fact. My emotions are based in the facts that are in the book, not just that feeling that goes down my spine when I get in the presence of God. That is why Jesus said in John 4 and 24 that they that worship must worship me in spirit and in truth. So you have to have the feelings, but you also have to have the facts involved with you. And there are a whole lot of religions today that were all about feelings and not about fact. It's where emotion and fact meet. Both must be present in order to please God. So we can jump and juke and jive around, but if we're not obedient to the word of God, that still isn't pleasing to God. You see, when I am emotionally drained, I make a choice to lift up my hands and my voice to God, even though I don't have any emotion, because I know that this is pleasing to God, and I will make a joyful noise unto the Lord, not because I feel like I want to, it's because I know that is something that I do in order to please God, but because He is worthy to be praised. And my emotions catch up to me later if I do what I know is right. I'm not feeling the presence of God, so you do nothing. No, do something, and then you will feel something. You see, that's the way it's supposed to happen. Glory to God. A lot of people will get up tomorrow morning, and they won't feel like going to work. Ever get that feeling? I've got that feeling. But the very real fact of not eating motivates you. The very fact that you're not going to make the mortgage payment says, oh, I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And as Christians, many times we must walk in our will and not in our emotion. I know that God wants me to do something, and I don't have to get shivers down my spine in order for Him to let me know that that truly is the case. And then God gives us the will to do His good pleasure. See, if we take the steps to do what God wants, then all of a sudden there's something that clicks inside of us that says, oh yeah, I want to do that. You see? But if we don't take the steps to do the will of God, we're always going to drag ourselves to church. We're always going to resist the things that are in the Word of God. Would you turn to Philippians, the second chapter? Philippians chapter 2, and starting in verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So, as ye have always obeyed, because I was there, I'm going to try to clone myself so I can go home with everybody this week. But if I'm not there, you still have this feeling like I need to do what is right, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So it's God that's working within us to cause us to do what God loves. We cannot do it ourselves. And most of us start out with, really, do I have to do that? And then all of a sudden, you take the steps to do what is right, and then God puts the will within you in order to do that which is pleasing to Him. God causes us to have the will to serve Him if we will obey Him. No one has the power to coerce your will into doing something. I can't force anybody. I can preach it. I can teach, but I can't force anybody to do what is right because you make that decision. But God puts a desire in us to do His good pleasure if we act on the fact. Hallelujah. Do I need to go slower? Yeah. All right. Isaiah 1 and 19 said, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. If you're willing and obedient. When Solomon was building the temple, they asked for those to give for the temple, and there were some who gave a lot and some who gave a little. And God was not impressed with the lot, nor was He impressed with the little, but what the word says, he was impressed with the willingness, you see. And God still is impressed with the willingness. I want to. I want to. I'm afraid what's happening in churches today is there's not as much willingness to obey, and then there's not the fruit that God wants us to have. Now listen, our emotional downtimes try to take us hostage because our will is more powerful than our emotions are. Just because we don't feel something doesn't mean that we can't respond to God. And that's something that mature Pentecostals have to reconcile within themselves, because you're not always going to feel the presence of God, even in a great Pentecostal church service, because God is saying, I now want you to develop, I want you to mature, and it's not always going to be, I love you and I hold you and you're going to feel the presence of God. You should know that God loves you based on what the facts are in the book. I'll never leave you or forsake you, you see, because our will is more powerful than emotion. And if every time we knelt down and prayed and there would be a response of God like a rushing mighty wind, well, we'd never miss our prayer time. You know. But that isn't what happens most of the time. Nevertheless, God's word tells us that he hears and responds to every one of our prayers, that God answers our prayers before they even leave our mouth. Now, if that's what the facts say, that should cause me to rush to my knees someplace and ask God, do this for me, will you? Because it says it's right here. It's the fact. I didn't feel a thing, but I know for sure that's what it says in your book. Amen. Isaiah 65. And verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. It's true today. There isn't one prayer that you have ever uttered that God not only has heard, but he has answered. Sometimes he doesn't answer exactly the way we want him to answer, but his ways are higher than our ways. We determine the level of our spirituality based on what we do rather than what we feel. If we are waiting for an atmosphere of our church service to set the tempo for our life or how we feel about God, well, we are misinformed, because it isn't a level of generating power within our service that determines whether or not God is pleased with you or your prayers answered. Church is just a fueling station, a refreshing time, a place for healing, a place of restoration, but our level of spirituality is determined after the lights go out. And once you are alone with God, then it is determined how spiritual you really are. Oh, I went to church and really it wasn't too much tonight. Well, that's got nothing to do with your spirituality, because it's determined based on your relationship with God, not how the church service went, you see. But our level of spirituality is determined based on how we respond to the Word of God. Our maturity level is based on how we respond to the Word of God, not to the feelings that we have. And when our individual will and God's will collide, that's when the miraculous take place. I'm going to do it, whether I feel it or not. I'm going to do it, whether the 12 people in my pew do it or not. And when we do those things, then we eat from the fruit of the land, and God says, I'm going to bless you. Now, after Samson was captured by the Philistines. He was used as an ox to grind in the mill. How degrading. He was a judge of Israel. He had power that no one else had. He stood in manure in the stench of the oxen, and he thought of going back to his horrible cell every night to do it all over again. He didn't feel the brush of angels' wings and hear the heavenly choirs as he was doing what he did. But he knew if he called on God in repentance, God had to respond. And we may be in a horrible situation right now, but we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because he wrote it down in the book, and he said, if you will confess your sins, I will forgive your sins, and I will respond to you. You know what a lack of faith is? Not believing in this book. Not because we didn't get the tickle behind our ears. It's not responding. Not, well, I know what it says, but is it really going to happen? That's a lack of faith, you see. Samson couldn't just lean on his emotions, because his emotions were completely depleted from grinding at the mill every day in a lousy situation. And many times our emotions are completely depleted because we haven't gotten very far in life, or there's been some bad situations in our life. And now we have to set the emotions aside and say, okay, where in the book does it say? Where are the facts involved? So he relied on his will based on what he knew to be true. And that's why hearing the word of God is so important, because if we base our walk with God on what we know to be true in the word of God, then when the emotion isn't there, when the feeling isn't there, when the tears aren't there, when the wind isn't blowing, I can still live for God. In Judges 16 and 26, Samson asked a lad to lead him to the pillars of the house where they mocked him. You see, it's our will that we are led to the foundation of what holds us hostage. We don't overcome by our emotions, but by our determined will. There's another aspect of my personality that I'm very grateful. I'm grateful for the sensitivity that I have to the presence of God, even though it keeps me up at night, even though I mourn over people and situations and lament over their situations as well as mine. But there's another aspect, and it's stubbornness. And I'm grateful for stubbornness. I shall not be moved. And when you get to the place where you said, God, I'm a pillar in this church and I'm not moving. I am not going to deviate one iota to the left or to the right. God said, that's my man. That's my woman. Because that's what I'm going to build my church on. I'm not going to just build my church on. I've been in churches that they bounce off the walls, and they have to bounce off the wall because they don't have anything else going for them. You see, and some preachers come and say, well, they were awfully quiet. Well, they were listening, because that's the fact that's going to keep them on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Hallelujah. God told Jeremiah, don't look at their faces, just preach the word. And I am determined to preach the truth to people, regardless of how they respond emotionally, you know. I know there are some people who won't even look at me during the preaching, and that doesn't bother me, because there's something that's happening, because my word will not return unto me void. The preaching of the word is like a hammer that breaks rocks, and sometimes you have to hit it a few times before it's broken. Eventually, something is going to happen. God is going to show up and show off if we just do what's right. Amen. He really does. Why is there such a demand for God to have us repent? Because repentance changes our will to do his will. So we can go through life, and if we know we have an area in our life that God isn't pleased with, and yet we avoid that area completely. We just, kind of put a blinder on and do all of the other things in life, but we're forgetting about that one area of our life and don't repent. Well, then, you see, what happens is repentance changes us to do His will. And as long as we don't repent regarding an area of our life, we can never get comfortable in doing the will of God, because there will always be this resistance against God, you see. It's all about changing our will to follow God's will. That's what it's all about. We come in, we get the Holy Ghost, and God puts a different appetite in us, a desire to be in the things of God. The danger of all of our freedom and our emotion is we can make our emotions master of our life and not the facts of God's word. I can't tell you how many people have said to me, I'm not coming back to church because I haven't felt anything there for a long, long time. Really? That's a reason for not coming back to church. Maybe it's because you haven't responded to the Word of God that you're not feeling the emotion of God at all, you see? Glory to God. Nothing happens. Well, has God been talking to you about something? Hallelujah. You see, the prodigal son is knee-deep in pig manure. And everything is gone, and he has nothing to inspire him any longer. Dad didn't come looking for him because he's the prodigal. And God said, you know what? Just leave him alone. Let him come to himself. And so there he is in a pig pen. He's not listening to a preaching tape. No one was singing, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. You know, he's all by himself. There's nobody within the family who is encouraging him to come back to the Father's house. His emotions are in the dumpster, yet he remembers facts. I had a bitter in my dad's house. And that will never go away. I had a bitter in my dad's house. I know I messed up, but I had it better in my dad's house. Even the servants have it better than I do. So he says to himself, I will arise and go to my father's house. And I'll be one of his servants if that's what it's going to take in order to get right with my father and God. And there is nothing in the pig pen that makes my emotions levitate. There is nothing out there that will cause you to feel better about yourself. There is nothing out there that will cause you to be more content or fulfilled in your life. It's right here in your father's house. He serves a good meal. He gives you protection. He gives you a feeling of joy. He gives you a sense of family. So you can stand in a pig pen for a while, or you could say, you know what, I'm not leaving my father's house. The facts about his father caused his will to make a change. This is some good stuff, folks. It'll make a difference. Hallelujah. Sometimes we think God's angry because he didn't perform like we wanted him to, or you didn't get the position, or the family isn't right, or whatever. And then God says to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? How there is none is righteous. Nobody who's following my word. It wasn't anything to do with worship. Wasn't anything to do with everything going right in his life, you see. Listen, I've dragged myself to church when I didn't feel like coming to church. Oh, Pastor, really? Yes, because I'm still living in this body of flesh, tired sometimes. I've had enough people problems to be three people, and sometimes you have to overcome those situations in order to minister to other people. But you just have to shake that stuff off and let God do the work. The Army taught me to march without music. You can work in cold weather. You can take a trip when it's raining. And I can pay my bills without any emotion whatsoever. Well, maybe a little emotion. And I can do the will of God without an emotional thrill every 5 minutes. Because I know it's right. I know it's right. I'm just going to do it because I know it's right. I come to church because I know it's right. I pay my tithes because I know it's right. I worship God when it's difficult because I know it's right. I will be nice to people because I know it's right, even though they're not nice to me. And God's saying, that's my boy. You see. Hallelujah. I love to feel the presence of God, but it's not necessary to fulfill his commandments to feel the presence of God. The greatest of all commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's not so bad, but to love our neighbor as ourself takes a little more faith. This command is almost mind-boggling. How can we be commanded to give that which should only be given on a voluntary basis? See, I can't come up to a stranger and say, you better love me. You know? Well, you could fake it until you make it. But that's not what God is saying. God is saying, you need to love me with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. That's sold out kind of love. This commandment is hard to understand because, you know, it has to be a voluntary love. We must understand that God refers to two aspects of love. One is feeling and the other is willingness. See, if you're willing to love God, if you love me, we'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you see. So if you're willing to keep the book, then God gives you the love that you need in order to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and even love your neighbor. God's not talking about feeling our love for God. He's talking about our willingness to love God. Just will you? Will you? So would you turn to Philippians, the third chapter? This is our last scripture, if our musicians would come. Philippians chapter 3. And verse number 12. Not as though I had already obtained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is, you know what? I may not be there yet, but I'm following after, and I want to do what's right. And how does that happen? Verse 13 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Okay, let's read that again. Forgetting those things which are behind. Maybe we could all say that together. Forgetting those things which are behind. Okay, did you do that? And reaching forth onto those things which are before. See, you can't reach for something ahead of you if you haven't forgotten those things behind you. And I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for examples. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Oh, God, help us. Amen. God, help us. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. I don't want to go to church, but God is able to give us a will to want to live for God and to follow his commandments and be obedient to it. And now all of a sudden, we're able to eat of the fruit of the land and be content and have joy and get excited about the things of God that never were exciting to us, but now they're exciting because we said, okay, I'll do it. I'm going to forget the junk, pressing forward to the high calling of God. And now, which are the most important? Love God with everything you have and love your neighbor. Hallelujah. If you'll do this, you'll fulfill all of the law. That's what he's saying. You'll fulfill it all. Glory to God. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I've had a few jobs in my life. Some I liked, some I didn't. Probably have a similar background. But in most cases, what I wanted from my employer was a job description. Because if I had the job description, I knew I could do a good job. Even if I didn't particularly care for it, I knew I could do a good job. So when you come into the church, the first thing God does is he hands you a job description. He says, if you'll follow this thing, there's going to be promotions for you. There's going to be joy. There's going to be extended life for you. There's going to be protection for you. There's going to be healings for you. And ultimately, you're going to get a brand new body and go to a brand new home. But you have to follow the job description. And I don't care how long you've been on the job. If you've been on the job for 10 weeks or 10 years, God's not going to change the job description at all. Not because of what this society does or what the society says. God's not going to change. I have got to change. I have to change. I have to change. Amen. But when you do, there he is with open arms, promotions. Oh, I never want to get to the place where I drag myself to church. I want to be here because I want to be close to him. The altar is open. Would you come?